And this week, we'll be looking at how these anchors in our faith and our salvation and our holiness are to play out in the relationships towards one another. And I'm calling it the love of a brother. How many of you guys have siblings? Brothers, sisters, whatever the case may be. You might not want them as siblings. I know there's been a moment in each one of your lives where you're like, oh, I wish I didn't have my brother here right now. I know for Jordan, sometimes Abby just loves and adores her. And she wants to be around her all the time. And Jordan's like, I just want to be in my room alone for 5 minutes. Why does she keep coming in here? Why does she keep knocking on my door? I have a twin brother and an older brother. And my mom told me this story. We were about two, and my older brother was five. And we were playing in my mom and dad's room. And my mom said my twin would do this often. And we were jumping on their bed, and we were all having a good time. And then my twin, he just slips out. And he goes and runs to my mom. And he says, Mama, Timmy and Wawa's in your womb, jumping on your bed. And so he's there, he's playing with us, he's jumping with us. And then he runs off and he tattles on us. It's the love of a brother, right? So then I'm camping with my uncle and my dad just a few years ago. And my uncle's telling me stories about my dad when he was little. And my uncle's like 15 years older than my dad. So my dad's about five. That means my uncle's 20. They're sharing a room. This story, I just try to picture a five-year-old boy doing this. It just makes me laugh. So my dad tied a string to the springs of my uncle's bed. And this is in 1955, 1956, so the bed frames were all just, you know, they were all springs. So he ties a string to it and loops it around to the other side of the room where his bed was, and he would lay down in there, and he would wait for my uncle to come in and lay down. And my uncle would come in and lay down to go to bed, and my dad would pull the string. And my uncle's like, what is that noise? My uncle didn't have any idea, and of course you're looking at your five-year-old little brother innocently like, it's not him. He's only five. And he was doing, my dad was doing this to freak my uncle out. And my 20-year-old uncle's like, what is, something's wrong here. Like, where's that noise coming from? And he couldn't figure it out until one day he found this string and it was looped back to my dad's bed. The love of a brother, right? You know, when the world looks at brothers and sisters, they expect there to be a certain amount of fellowship, biological brothers and sisters. They expect there to be a certain amount of commitment. They expect there to be a certain amount of affection shown. It's just natural. It's what the world expects. And all of us have brothers and sisters. So sometimes we're looking for that in one another, in a sibling, in a blood-related brother and sister. You know what the world is also looking for? They're looking at us as brothers and sisters in Jesus. And they don't necessarily expect us to love one another the way that we love our siblings, even though sometimes there's strife or conflict or difficulty in those relationships. As a matter of fact, oftentimes they're looking for us to be rude to one another. They're looking for us to be distant from one another. They're looking for us to be separated from one another because they want to make sure that our talk is matching our walk. So we say as Christians, hey, brother, hey, sister, hey, I love you. Hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And the world is wondering if that love is sincere, if that love is genuine, if that love is true. And to be honest, oftentimes we don't do that very well. I think that as Christians, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. This leads to our scripture this morning. But before we do that, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that teaches us. Thank you for your word that reveals to us where we're at in our lives. Thank you that it's like a mirror and that it sharpens us and that it refines us. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters in Jesus that we get to do this life with. This morning, Lord, I pray that as we explore what that love looks like, that we would be enlightened, that there would be wisdom and revelation brought through the word this morning. Would you speak through me? And would you use me, and would this word fall on open hearts, open ears, and fertile soil, in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Peter, and we'll be closing out the chapter and going into the first few verses of chapter 2. And it's 1 Peter 1:22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm reading out of the ESV, and it says, it should be up there, yeah, great. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This text that Peter wrote is so descriptive. I love, there's words in there like sincerely and earnestly, and he uses analogies that paint beautiful word pictures. And he uses other words like imperishable or perishable or abiding, and imperishable is like this thing that just, it can't die. It's permanent. It's forever. And abiding is like this thing that you grab a hold of and you don't ever let it go. And these words help expand on what this text is actually saying and the importance behind what Peter is trying to convey to the churches in Asia that he was writing to. So in verse 22, when Peter uses the words sincere and earnestly, I think it would be wise for us to look at exactly what those words mean. So dictionary.com for the word sincere literally says to be free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feelings, or saying what we genuinely feel or believe, not dishonest or hypocritical. Some other words for sincere might be wholehearted, warm, heartfelt, or pure. We throw the word love around pretty flippantly, don't we? Like we love our house. I love my dog. I love my cars. We love tacos. I think I do love tacos, and I think it is sincere and genuine. So I'm going to have to go to God and just ask, like, is this an idol? You know, do you need to remove this from my life? I hope he says no. Oftentimes as believers, we can pick and choose who we love too, can't we? You come into the church and you're looking for the person that's hip. You're looking for the person that's cool. You're looking for the person that appears to have money. You're looking for the person that has other people flocking to them. You're looking to leaders. You want to be friends with leaders because they're in leadership. We can love stuff over people. And that's not what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to love one another. These things that we grab a hold of, this stuff, it's perishable. And we'll get to that. But it's not permanent. It's only temporary. It goes away. And this leads to my first point. Love each other first. Not over Jesus, but before things. Some of you guys know our house got elfed over Christmas. Some of you know about that. So, have you guys seen the movie Elf? Yeah. How many of you like it?
So good.
My wife is not a fan. One of my favorite movies. And so some of our friends, the Saldanas, Gil and his family, and the Labrejas, Isaac and their family, decided that it would be funny to come about a week or two before Christmas and, unbeknownst to us, decorate our house in elf attire. And so they literally showed up. Gilbert had a ladder and was like stapling lights to the eaves of the house, and Isaac was like, he'd see a car coming and he'd run and dive in the bushes like he was trying to break into the house and he didn't want to get in trouble. Wayna, Isaac's wife, was so nervous that she was going to get in trouble that she parked around the corner like a getaway driver. She wasn't even present until we came out of the house and it had been revealed to us what was going on. They decorated the yard in like fake snow, and they strung lights around the front of the house, and then they printed out, gosh, probably 100 pictures of Buddy the Elf. And they taped them on the garage door, and they put them on stakes and put them in the bushes. They were everywhere. And then Jordan comes home. She was with her friends, and she had driven to the pool. And she comes home, and she comes in the house, and she's like, I need you guys to come outside. And Steph and I immediately are like, she crashed her car. That is, oh, no. And Steph's like, I can't even go out there. And so I'm like, okay. So I walk out there. And immediately I'm looking at her car, right? And then Gil and his family and Isaac and his family jump out from behind the car and they're like, surprise! And I see all the stuff. And then I'm looking at the pictures and I'm like, oh man, this is so good. Now I have to go get Steph and tell her. And I'm like trying to coax Steph out. And she's like, what's going on? What's going on? I'm like, just come see. And I'm kind of trying to play it up so that she has the experience that I had. And she comes out and she's like, this is ridiculous. In the best way. She wasn't upset. She wasn't frustrated. And I share that story because this wasn't done from a place of malice. This wasn't done from a place of anger or bitterness or to hurt us or to shame us or to make us feel bad. This was done from a place of love. This was done from a place of brotherly and sisterly love. And you know how Steph and I felt, despite Steph's ridiculous response? It was like we felt loved. We did. We genuinely felt loved and cared for and doted on. So it's important to remember that people are to be loved over stuff. Our best example of sincere love is found in Jesus. Jesus showed us how to love in his life, through his life, and in his death. The ultimate act of sincere love. How's the world going to come to know Jesus if we don't love each other well? We're the physical example of Jesus' love here on earth. And if we can't love each other well in the walls of this church while the world is watching and hoping that we fall and we stumble so that we can discredit ourselves and they don't have to become a part of it, how's anyone going to ever know who Jesus is? In that same verse, it says to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, which means with sincerity and intense conviction, to seriously love. I want to read that verse again with those broader words included, those defining words included. And it says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere, heartfelt, deep, true brotherly love. Love one another earnestly with intense conviction from a pure heart. And in verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. There's three more very descriptive words there. Perishable, imperishable, and abiding. And we talked about what those three mean. Perishable is this thing that has an expiration date. You go to buy a Twinkie. It's not a good example. They don't expire either. They'll probably be in heaven. They'll probably be in heaven. But you know what I'm saying. Like salad, you get a salad from a store and it's got the expiration date on it. It's perishable. And imperishable is like the love of God. It just, it can't, there's nothing we can do. You cannot stamp this thing out. You cannot put it to bed. It never goes away. It's permanent. It's forever. It's eternal from beginning to end. God's love is imperishable. And then we abide, and we abide in that love. And we grab a hold of it, and it grabs a hold of us. And we can't let it go, and it can't let us go. And we want to just have our hands and our arms wrapped around that imperishable nature of God. And we want to have our arms wrapped around brothers and sisters in Christ with that imperishable love, because we're going to be brothers and sisters until the end of time. The relationship between a brother and sister here on earth is temporary. I say to Steph often, and have said to Steph often over the years, that old saying, blood is thicker than water. And I would always tell her, but spirit is thicker than blood. God's spirit in us is thicker than the blood that runs through our bodies with regards to our siblings. I'm not trying to discredit the relationship between a brother and a sister. It's valuable. God put us in that family intentionally as well. He had a plan and a purpose and has a plan and a purpose in the family that you find yourselves with your biological brothers and sisters. So please hear what I'm saying. That relationship is valuable and important. It is also temporary. The relationship that we have amongst one another is eternal. It lasts forever. It is imperishable. Jeff Vanderstelt said, let's outdo one another in love. And this leads to probably my main overarching point this morning. Point number two, we love every member. I want to say it again, I said it earlier, we don't get to pick and choose who we love in the church. This is really important. If we miss this, we've missed the character and nature of who Jesus is. John 13, 34 through 35 says, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Jesus makes this a commandment. It's that important. It's that important. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus says. I can imagine the disciples saying, whew, we better pay attention. What he's going to say next is really, really important. He says to love one another three times in those two verses. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you know that when repetition comes, you need to really perk up your ears because what's being said is important. There are Christians in my life that I wouldn't otherwise be friends with if I wasn't a Christian. And I know there are Christians in my life that are friends with me only because they're a Christian. When I first got saved, I was not a good person. I was a criminal. I was a drug addict. I'd just gotten out of jail. And the church that I went into, thankfully, was a good representation of that love, that brotherly and sisterly love. They brought me in. At that time, I was unlovable. And they loved me anyways. They loved me through the difficult stuff that I was having to walk out. They loved me through how to become a man and how to act like a man. They loved me through how to provide for myself. They loved me through my highs and my lows. They loved me when I was feeling tempted to go back to that life. They cared for me, and they wrapped their arms around me. They showed me that love, and it was important. Last Saturday, we were at When Men Pray, and there's a guy at Fullerton. His name's Stephen Kornhaus. And he's not somebody that I would be friends with outside of the church. He's really smart. He's like a deep, deep thinker. I love people that aren't smart. I'm just kidding. No offense to my close friends in here. No, he's very academic. He's very much in his head. And I've had the opportunity to get to know him, and I love this man deeply. I do. I really love this man. And I saw him at prayer, and I was thinking about him when I was prepping for this. And so we had this conversation, and I was telling him, you know, this might have sounded a little offensive to him initially, but I was like, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, we wouldn't have been friends, I don't think. And he was like, okay. And I said, listen, let me back up. I said, if you had met me before I was a Christian, one, you wouldn't have wanted to be my friend either. And number two, this is actually a really remarkable thing. It's really, really supernatural. And it's amazing because we get to find ourselves in relationships with people that we would genuinely just discredit if we weren't believers in Jesus. And we're missing out on so much. There's so many amazing people in here. If you haven't met someone, and it might be, I don't know what the reason might be, but you haven't taken the time to get to know that person, take the time. You're going to find some jewels that you didn't even know were there. And God intended for you to find those jewels, and those people will find jewels in you. And those jewels are there because of Jesus. Those jewels are there because of what Jesus did. Paul said in a very famous passage, if any of you have been in the church for any length of time, you'll know what it is. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You guys ever seen that little wind-up monkey that has a cymbal? It's just, listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. And he's just annoying. And he's incapable of love. That's what that's like. I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I do these things and I do them without love, I'm that little monkey. It's true. It might be a funny illustration, but it's totally true. I'm like, I'm just annoyed by you. Please show me some love. We know when something's being done out of love, don't we? Or if it's being done from a selfish place or a place of duty or insincerity. We go back into verse 2 and it says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. God might have gifted you in super, super incredible ways. And I don't want to discredit the gifts of God. We believe in them here wholeheartedly from beginning to end. But if you operate out of that place without love, you're a monkey with cymbals. You're just clanging cymbals. You could move a mountain, but if it's done without love, it doesn't mean anything. It's perishable. It goes away. verse 4 through 8, love is patient and kind. And it does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. We sacrifice for one another. We give ourselves away for one another. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here's the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. It's imperishable. Want to know what love looks like? A helpful way to read this might be to put your name in the place of love. Ryan is patient and kind and does not envy or boast and is not arrogant or rude. Ryan does not insist on his own way. Ryan is not irritable or resentful. Ryan does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Ryan bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The best way to read this is when you put Jesus' name in that place, because that's where we learn how to love. Jesus embodies everything that that word is, love. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus' love never ends. These are all characteristics of Jesus. And in the end of the chapter, verse 13, that's in 1 Corinthians, says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So we see in John's gospel, Jesus making love a commandment. We're commanded to love one another. And then Peter following it up by calling us to love one another sincerely and earnestly. And now we have Paul detailing out what love is, what it looks like. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ. And it says in verses 12 and 13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We can't pick and choose to love certain parts of the body. That's not a luxury that we have as a believer. If you're into exercise, I'm not, I should be, but I know for me, you know what it's like to get an injury, even if you're not into exercise. You've been injured at some point or another. And the proper response to that injury is to get it cared for, get it taken care of, right? I have this left plantar issue in my left foot. And if I don't take care of it, I have to ice it, I have to rub it, I have to do all the, I have shoe inserts in right now so that it doesn't hurt later on today. If I don't do these things, I walk with a limp. And it's the same in the church. If we don't care for the people in the church, the wounded, the hurting, the broken, or even if you're not any of those things, if we're not caring for one another, we walk with a limp. And what happens when you walk with a limp? Philip can look at me and go, you okay? You seem to be walking with a limp. Oh, I have this foot thing. What are you doing about it? Nothing. Well, why aren't you doing anything about it? Same thing in the church. The world looks at this at the church and goes, they're walking with a limp. I wonder why that is. Why are they not taking care of that? Why are they not caring for the body? They should be caring for one another. They preach this message of love. They talk about this Jesus who is unconditional love. Why aren't they taking care of that? Back to the 1 Peter passage in verses 24 and 25, Peter continues to describe in beautiful words the perishable nature and imperishable nature of salvation and the word of the Lord. The perishable nature is in our flesh, right? it's temporary, it's fleeting, it goes away. The imperishable is our salvation, the love of the Lord, and in the truth, the word of God. And it says, for all flesh like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Steph likes to garden, and this is this like sanctuary for her. She goes to the garden, and she digs, and she plants seeds, and she tends to these plants, and she waters them, and she watches them grow, and they produce fruit, but inevitably they die. They do. Well, they provide sustenance. We make salsa. It's really good, but it's perishable. It's temporary. It's just something that's fleeting. The seed of God, the seed of Jesus that gets planted in our hearts when we become believers, God tends to that seed and he waters it and he nurtures it and he grows it just like Steph does with her plants. Only the fruit produced from that is permanent. It's imperishable. Verse 25 says, it remains forever. Now, we're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This word so at the beginning, so put away, is like the word therefore mentioned earlier in this sermon series. Peter details out this sincere and earnest love for one another, and Peter talks about the perishable and imperishable nature of our lives and of our faith. And because of these things, and because of the word of the Lord, in verses 24 and 25, it says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It says, so put these things away. Therefore, put these things away. You can avoid envy and malice and slander because of this imperishable nature of the seed of God and the seed of Jesus that you have received. It seems pretty straightforward. We're still working out our salvation, so that's part of the problem. We don't have this all figured out. We still have to deal with our flesh to contend towards these things, right? At least to my third point. Love stands alone. Love cannot dwell with malice, deceit, slander, envy, malice. It can't dwell in the same space. Peter says all before each one of these sinful behaviors, because that's exactly what they are, is sin. Sin rejects God. Sin rejects Jesus. And that's exactly why they cannot live in the same space. If you're having an issue with somebody in the church, you need to hit it head on. You need to go to that person and you need to squash it. Because until it's dealt with, love is not present. It cannot dwell in the same space with these characteristics. There's a couple in the church that we love dearly. I'm not going to tell you their names, but I can tell you that they're moving from Corona to Chino. And I can tell you that they have a baby whose name rhymes with Slinkin'. Okay, now that you know who it is. They're moving, obviously, and they asked us to come help with a couple of small things, and one of those things was to help plant 4 plants in the front of their house for curb appeal. Which, yeah, of course, sure. So Brittany gets out these little tiny gardening hand tools, tiny ones. Some are for gardening, some are not. Not necessarily meant for digging holes. That dirt was as hard as concrete, and it took an hour per hole. Little holes, this big. I mean, it was hard. And I'm telling you what, it was like, man, this is ridiculous. But the reason we did it was because we loved them and we wanted to serve them. We sacrificed for them, regardless of how hard that dirt was. And jokingly, we went to them and we said, hey, when it's time to move, we're not going to be available. And they jokingly responded. This is the good part. And they said, hey, so the house is sold. It's under contract, which is excellent news. They'll be here in Chino very soon. And they say, well, we do need help with one thing. Okay, what's that one thing? Well, in the contract, we agreed to trench the backyard in the concrete dirt and put sprinklers for the new homeowner. It's malicious. It was just malicious. It was awful. Steph and I were like, yeah, we'll help. Sure. I'm going to Home Depot and I'm renting a trencher. That's what's happening. We're going to make this easy. And then we find out the next day that didn't actually happen. It was deceit. They were deceitful. And I may have slandered a little. I may have slandered. I didn't actually, but I share that as kind of a lighthearted, far-fetched example of maliciousness, deceit, and slander. But I do want to stress how harmful these things can be and how it's in direct contradiction to love. Satan wants nothing more than to discredit us by creating division in God's church and then showing it off to the world. We're coming into land. This is the last two verses for the day, verses 2 and 3 in chapter 2. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, Peter lays out another beautiful word picture here, which is my last point. Love is growth. Love is to grow. And I'll explain what I mean. Peter uses this analogy because of how applicable it is. God designed the woman's body to provide the perfect sustenance for a newborn baby. Not just to sustain, but to help the baby to grow, to help the baby's bones to become strong, to help the muscles to strengthen. And they crave it. Any of you mothers out there, I've heard you say oftentimes, that baby won't leave me alone. I'm not sleeping. Every 2 hours, that baby wants to eat again. It craves the milk that the mother has. And Peter uses this picture for us as believers to crave pure spiritual milk. It's the same for us. When we feast on the Word of God, it grows us. It strengthens our bones. It strengthens our muscles. It helps us be capable of loving one another in a holy way, in the way that Jesus loves us. It helps us become mature. It helps us fight the temptation to be malicious or to slander or to be deceitful or hypocritical. In the book of John, in chapter 1, 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He's talking about Jesus. You jump ahead to verse 14. So the Word became human or flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We accept what Jesus did on the cross and invite him into our lives. In our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to walk this life out together. We don't have to. We get to. And with the same grace and the same truth and the same love that made Jesus willing to take the place on the cross, the place that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, he did it willingly in his perfect love. So I want to encourage us today to latch onto the Word of God like a newborn baby latches onto its mother. To crave it, to desire it, to run after it. It's life-giving. It changes us. That newborn baby grows into a man or a woman because of that initial sustenance. And it's the same for us. It's radical. It's miraculous. It's unbelievable. And we should run after it. We should desire to be in that Word every day, longing for different creative ways to be close to Jesus. Would you stand with me?